Luke chapter 8, want to look at three verses this morning. Luke chapter 8, again, this is kind of one of the benefits of walking systematically through books of the Bible, is you come to passages like this, and you wouldn't normally just preach on these verses. You'd probably pass right over them. You wouldn't see a ton of significance in it, albeit we understand that it's the inspired Word of God. You would just pass over the verses, and you'd say, oh, that's interesting to note that story. But I would like to begin this morning, and I don't want to do this by way of raise of hands, because I don't want to embarrass anyone. But no doubt, if we went across the audience this morning and we were to take a survey, there would be some people here in the auditorium that would say, by raise of hand, I'm thrilled to death to be in the family that I'm in. And you'd say, I'm so thankful for my spouse, I'm so thankful for my children, thankful for my parents, I'm even thankful for my in-laws, I'm thankful for everyone in my family, I'm just so blessed. No doubt we'd have some others that would come through, perhaps in the teen department, perhaps in the younger age group, and they'd say something like this, if I could just have different brothers and sisters, if I just had a different family, I would be blessed. I would be so thrilled. And if we went by raise of hand, there'd no doubt be someone who'd say, I like this aspect of my family, but I've got to be honest, when family reunion comes along, I'm not real excited about going because Aunt Susie's going to pinch my cheeks, or Uncle Tommy is the crazy uncle that no one wants to interact with, or something like that. And if you're Tommy or Susie, please forgive me this morning. All right? You say, I'm the one with the crazy uncle. I'm the one with that aunt that everybody's worried about at family reunion, whatever the case might be. But no doubt if we went across the auditorium this morning, we'd have all different kinds of opinions as to the family that we're in. And perhaps some would say this morning, Pastor, if this is a message reinforcing the fact that I'm stuck, it's not going to be fun. But I want to encourage you this morning. Luke chapter 8, verses 19 to 21. We have a story about our family here in these three verses. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 8, verse number 19, then came to him, speaking of Jesus Christ, his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. This is a great crowd that has surrounded the Lord Jesus Christ, and that great crowd was just so in number that they could not work their way through it and past it. And so the Bible says, it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. I want to speak this morning on the family of God. The family of God. Let's pray and we'll ask God's direction in the message this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to speak with these dear ones. Thank you for the privilege that I have to hold forth the word of God each and every week. Pray your hand of blessing upon each one as we consider the family of God. It may be this morning that we have those that have a difficult earthly family. And so we look this morning to what you say is actually thicker than blood. And I pray that you would direct my thoughts. I pray that this would be a help. I pray that it be an encouragement. I pray if there be one that's still outside of the fold, that today they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you would direct in the matter of the heart this morning. You know what is upon each one, and you know what each one is potentially burdened by this morning. And so we pray that you would use the message to be a help and directive to each one. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm so glad that I'm a part of the family of God. I am blessed with a wonderful family heritage. In my office, I have several Bibles dating back several generations from loved ones that walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. that used a Bible just like the one that I have sitting here on the pulpit, and they filled out that Bible with all kinds of notes and connections. And I've been blessed to watch through generations the faith passed down to me. And I trust that I will be faithful in passing it down to my boys. I'm blessed because I look back and I see a grandfather who loved the Lord and served the Lord through his local church. And he did it in a number of different settings. I'm blessed with having grown up with a dad that served in the ministry for the greater portion of my life. He even served in the ministry and was willing to submit himself that he might be my assistant pastor in East Tennessee. And what a great honor it was for me to be able to hire my dad. And it was very interesting because you'd never heard my dad calling me Todd when we were at the office. Now, he would at times around the house still say that, but if you ever interacted with my dad in the ministry, you'd always hear him say, well, let's go and ask Pastor. I remember very well an evangelist that came to our church, and he obviously knew of our connection and relationship, and the evangelist said, Brother Dave, we'd like to do this out in the foyer after the service. Do you think it would be okay? And my dad said to him, well, I don't know. Let's check with Pastor and see what he would want us to do. And the evangelist was kind of taken back because he knew our connection and the relationship. And he's like, oh, I would have thought the dad could make the decision, but dad would graciously defer. So I've watched that from the standpoint of ministry. I've watched it from those that have been in our past that have served in lay positions. And I look this morning and I say, boy, praise God for a wonderful heritage in the faith. But I recognize that there are some that are sitting before me this morning, and perhaps you'd be like friends of ours, and they didn't have this kind of heritage. They're brought up by a parent or two that don't know the Lord, that made decisions outside of the Word of God, that never took their children to church, never had the desire to see their kids brought up in the faith. And so as mom and dad, they potentially separated and then maybe even divorced. And perhaps the child was raised in less than ideal circumstances. And you'd look back and you'd say, you know, I don't really have that kind of a heritage. And perhaps even this morning you'd say, Pastor, my family is not what I wished it were. We're not where I believe that God would have us to be. Perhaps you'd look around at spouses or children or in-laws or aunts, uncles, whatever the case may be, and you'd just say, Pastor, I'm hard-pressed to find anybody else that knows the Lord. I have several dear friends that have many siblings, and they would say to me on recurring occasions, Pastor, please pray for me as I witness to my siblings. I have 5 brothers and sisters. I have 8 brothers and sisters. And they'd make some kind of comment about the vast number of siblings or family members that they have that do not know Christ. And perhaps you're in that condition this morning where you're praying for so many of your loved ones that have not yet come to the Lord. Well, here in the passage, I believe Jesus Christ gives hope for every single one of us. Let's speak first of all to what it must have been like to be in the family of Jesus Christ. To be in the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. What that must have been like to be a child of Joseph and Mary and to have the Lord Jesus in your family. And so we find here in these opening two verses, verses 19 and 20, that there was some trouble that had arisen within the brethren. Some trouble that had risen within the brethren. And so they're going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 19, then came to him his mother and his brethren and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee. Well, to understand this better, we're going to go to several passages of Scripture and I think get better clarity on all that was happening in these two verses and in the setting. One commentator said it this way. About this time, Mary, the Lord's mother, came to see him. And she brought the boys of the family with her. And it was told him by certain which said, "Thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee." The crowd that surrounded the Lord made it virtually impossible for Mary and her boys to get close to him. Naturally, they had tried sending the message. They tried to pass word from one person to the other that, hey, your family's outside and they'd like to have a word with you. Surely the sacred ties of family would secure the visit that they desired. When we read that kind of a statement, and we kind of place a period at the end of the paragraph, we think to ourselves, okay, well then why did Jesus continue on? Why did he not stop everything and go and speak with his mother and with his brethren? Well, it's helpful for us to go to other gospels and to kind of fill in some of the gaps that are here in the passage or some of the less written things here in the Gospel of Luke. In John chapter 7, in verse number 5, the Bible says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." In Mark chapter 3 and verse number 21, "And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself." In Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 to 58, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph, and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." The commentator that I just read from goes further and he makes this statement. Mark's gospel fills in many of the details. The Lord's enemies accounted for his extraordinary life by accusing him of being demon-controlled. His natural family decided that something would have to be done. The Lord's brothers did not believe in him. At first, they were possibly proud of him, as well as being astonished at his miracles and revolutionary teaching. Israel had seen and heard nothing like it. When the establishment, the religious establishment, though, turned hostile and consummated its opposition by blasphemy, accusing him of being hand in glove with the devil, the prince of demons, the family became alarmed. They decided that something must be done to protect him from himself. And equally to the point, to protect the family from the long arm of the Sanhedrin. And so they decided to go and to see him. They would persuade him to come home, or failing in that, they would force him to come home with them. Does that help us any more in the understanding of what's taking place in these three verses? The brethren have come. They've convinced mom, look, we've got to get him out of this crowd setting because the Sanhedrin is now claiming that he only does these things by the power of the devil. And so perhaps there was great energy and great joy in the initial stages of his teaching and his preaching, and all of Israel comes to hear him, and they send men from Jerusalem, and they are witnessing what is taking place through all the miracles and everything involved. And now we come to this point where the family almost turns on him and says, boy, if the Sanhedrin turns against our brother, it won't be long that the Sanhedrin will turn against us. At first, there's excitement for the popularity. And then the opposition steps in and they say, no, this guy's full of the devil. So the religious crowd claims that Jesus is working on the devil's behalf, and we don't want that kind of thing said about our family. So we need to quiet Jesus. We need to save the family the embarrassment, and surely we need to do something so that we do not cost ourselves in our standing with the Sanhedrin. And I say again to you this morning, the brothers come because they are troubled by the message of Jesus. So as we read this verse again, verse number 20, and it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. Does the Lord Jesus Christ know exactly why they're there? Yes, he does. He's not seeking to be disrespectful to his mother, and he's not seeking to be disrespectful to the brethren, but he knows their intentions. And so he uses the statements that are made by these messengers. The messengers say, hey, your mom and brothers are out there. You probably should cease and desist and go out and meet with them. Your family should trump what you're doing in your ministry. And I want you to notice the second part of the message, and there's only 2 points, and I just finished the first one. So let me encourage you this morning. This is running smoothly. There's trouble for the brethren, but here's the second part. The Lord is going to give great insight on the tie that binds. The tie that binds. Verse number 21. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. The brothers were so troubled, they said, we've got to shut this guy up. We must do what we have to do. The Sanhedrin is turning against us. The religious hierarchy is turning against us. Our family will lose standing. This will be an embarrassment. We must step in and save him from himself. And the Lord responds and says, men, women, there's a greater tie that binds. My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Can I read to you further from the other Gospels? Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. Jesus said unto them, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about them on which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. The Lord saw through it at once. He knew the thoughts and intents of his brothers. He knew that they were there not to empower his ministry, but to hinder his ministry. And because of the sad state of unbelief, he does not go out to his brethren. He continues to preach and to teach, and he says, look, these are my brothers and my sisters, and these are my mothers. Relating us to a greater tie that binds. As strong and sacred as human ties of love should be, the ties that unite believers in Christ are greater by far. They are forged not by natural birth, but by spiritual birth. They are forged by our hearing of and our response to the Word of God. Can I read to you one verse if you have your Bibles handy? Turn with me to Revelation chapter number 7. Revelation chapter number 7. I want to go into this matter of the tie that binds in much greater detail this morning. But I want you to see the chorus in heaven. Revelation chapter 7, would you look at verse number 9? This is after the rapture has taken place, and this is a scene in heaven. And the Bible says in verse number 9, "And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number." Look at this. "Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stand before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Now, I want you to digest there for just a moment. A great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Can I say to you as a believer this morning that if you live a prejudicial life on this side of heaven, prejudiced against other cultures and peoples and other language groups and every, if you live a prejudicial life, you're a believer and you live a prejudicial life on this side, you're going to be a misfit in heaven. You know, I've got brothers and sisters in Christ from every continent on this globe. Oh, we don't look the same in the color tone of our skin. We may not even speak the same language. We may not even have the same cultural customs and the same heritages and everything like this. And some of them could very well be first generation believers, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And if I could just reinforce this thought, prejudice has no place in the life of a believer. Because in truth, every nation and every kindred and every tongue will gather in heaven one day. And you know what? We'll gather around the throne, and the same God that saved every white man will be responsible for saving every other individual that's walked the face of this earth. And you know, my friend, we have no place to think we are better than everyone else in this globe. Now, I am a firm believer that Christianity, when practiced biblically, is the most inclusive of anything out there, because we recognize that we're a part of the family of God. Tragically, there are many today that want to claim that everybody alive in the world today is a part of the family of God, and nothing could be further from the truth. Oh, they're a part of creation because they're alive and they're walking the face of the earth that God has created, but everyone that is alive is not a part of the family of God, and all roads do not lead to heaven. You see, there is one way, and that one way is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As strong and as sacred as our human ties of love should be, there are ties that unite us as believers in Christ. And those ties are actually far greater, if I could say it this way. The Bible is a greater tie than even our own blood. There are some of you that have all of your siblings are unsaved. There are some of you that have lived in that kind of a position for many years, and you have brothers and sisters in this church, and you're closer to them than you are to your own brothers and sisters. That's not a surprise. There are several things that I want you to see this morning that we have in salvation. You see, in salvation, as the Bible says here in Revelation chapter 7, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne. In salvation, if you have been born again, there's something that you and I have that unites us. And listen to this, it will unite us for all eternity. I've mentioned this story in recent days in a message, and I can't remember exactly why, but on our first men's trip, we were down in Mexico, and we helped a church. A nationalized church, we helped them put a roof on their building. And I don't know Spanish. I've taken Spanish in school. I wished I had applied myself more effectively on it. I know a couple of phrases, and they're dangerous. And somehow, whenever I have the English to Spanish book, I always trend towards the phrases that cause everybody's eyebrows to go up. You know, they're like, whoa, I can't believe he said that. You know, I'm just laughing away. But we spent a week with these people. We were in services with them on Wednesday night. We had no clue what they were saying the majority of the time. We're trying to patch it together. Everybody's got a smile on their face. We've got smiles on our faces. And we spend the entire week just trying to put the roof on this church building. We finish up that project. And we're now flying out there in southern Mexico, out of that city. And 45 people from that congregation showed up at the airport to see us off. And they're all sobbing that we're leaving. And I didn't speak one word that they spoke during the week, except maybe baño. You know, tell me where the bathroom is, you know? That's it. Why are these people from this congregation showing up with tears in their eyes, waving goodbye? And I've got grown men from the United States that are crying like babies. We don't understand a word that they're saying. For all we know, they could have been saying, so glad to see you all leave. You really messed up this project. Don't do this kind of thing in any other country. I don't know. But they're in tears sobbing, and we're departing. And you know what? This side of heaven, it is very unlikely that I will ever lay eyes on any of those people again. Well, I've got the photo, but I don't know that I'll ever see any of them again. But I tell you what, it's going to be wonderful in heaven when every nation and every kindred and every tongue and every tribe meets together. And one of those people come up to me and say, hey, I remember you from the year 2000. And I say, you know what, I remember you. And then we'll all be speaking the heavenly language. And I know every language thinks that it's going to be theirs, right? But whatever the language will be, we're gathered home in heaven from every nation and every tribe and every language and every people and every color. And we gather around the throne of God and we praise Jesus for one thing that unifies us all. It's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we have in salvation? Well, number one, we're adopted into a new family. Do you know if you've been born again, you've been adopted? I'm so thankful for adoption. Adoption has saved scores and scores and scores of individuals from very difficult circumstances. We've had many in our own midst that have adopted children from nations abroad. We have people that have adopted children from right here in the United States. We have dear friends, we have family members, and we have adoption in our family. It's been a big part of our family through the years. Multiple children that were adopted. But you know, greater than all of that, I've been adopted into the family of Almighty God. John 8:44 describes what I was before I came to the Lord. It describes me as following after my father, the devil. And it's no surprise that I followed after him and did the works of the devil before I came to Jesus Christ. But in salvation, I was immediately brought into the family of God, and my direction was changed. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 speaks of this supernatural transition, where I was once the children of wrath, but now I am the child of God. Where I was once in darkness, God has quickened me. Where I was dead, he's brought me to life. Where I was once on my way to hell, now I will sit in heavenly places. Where I was once condemned to a life of eternal punishment, I am now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I've been adopted. In salvation, we're adopted into a new family. As we consider this tie that binds, that tie is salvation. We're adopted into a new family. Number two, we're to love God above all others. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35 detail the nature of our discipleship for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." This puts our earthly relationships in perspective when it's compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I read the story of a man by the name of George Grenfell, who went to the heart of Africa and was going up and down the Congo River that he might deliver the good news of Jesus Christ, and he buried spouse after spouse. When I read the stories of Henry Knott and others like that, that would take the gospel to regions that were far away, and they said, "Lord Jesus Christ, I will follow you, let come what may." And time and again they were burying a spouse or burying a child, and they said, "I will stay the course for what Jesus has called me to do." You see, I love my spouse and I love our sons. I love my mom and dad. But that love for those earthly relationships should appear to be hate as it relates to my love for my God. In salvation, we're adopted into a new family. In salvation, we're to love God above all others. Number three, in salvation, we have a responsibility to love one another. "Well, Pastor, I love them right now, but I don't really like them." Okay. "Pastor, I love them right now, but they're not very lovely." Many harvest seasons ago, I was in Iowa, and we had to clean out the bottom of this grain pit. And that grain pit had stored up a lot of the grain that had just not gone out the previous year. It had become a mice-infested, nasty, horrible, gross, disgusting, any word that would ruin your appetite kind of setting. And we kind of played paper, rock, scissors as to who was going to go down and clean it out. And I lost. And so they let me down through the grate. I'm about 6 or 7 feet underground. And there's this auger that spins and collects up the grain, passes it off to another auger, and passes it to another auger. And all that stuff has to be cleaned out before you put anything fresh in. And I lost, big time. And I got down in there and I said to my cousin, I said, "This is disgusting." The corn had kind of begun to ferment, and there's no way to do it because eventually you get to a point where you have to use your hands. No shovel can fit in between the auger tines and everything like this. And I'm just like, "Ugh." And so they send me down with a 5-gallon bucket that's on the end of a rope. And I've got boots on and pretty cruddy jeans and everything like this and nasty shirt. And my wife comes out. And she's looking around and she sees my friend and my cousin and, hey, where's Todd? And they're like, and so I come up out of there and I'm like, honey, give me a big kiss. Don't you just love what you're seeing? I now smell like fermented corn and mice droppings and all these kinds of things because I've been down in there. You know what she says to me at that time? Stay away. I don't want to see you for a long time. Perhaps you've had a son or a daughter that plays sports and they're victorious in a game and they come running over to hug you at the end of that game. Whoa, no. You know, there are times where we are unlovely, right? But the truth of the matter is that God calls me to love because I'm family. The Bible says that God gave us a new commandment that we love one another. That ye love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. 1 John chapter 2 details for us the fact that we cannot say that we love God if we at the same time hate our brethren. In salvation, we have a responsibility to love one another. In salvation, we're to love God above all others. In salvation, we're adopted into a new family. Number 4, in salvation, we are to bear one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We meet together on Wednesday nights and we share prayer requests because we recognize that other people have burdens and we want to assist them in bearing that burden. In salvation, there is a tie that binds. And the Bible says, number 5, that we are fitly joined together. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 14 through 18, for the body is not one member but many. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. There's a tie that binds. And the last one this morning, as we consider this tie that binds, in salvation, all these other things are true, but in salvation, we will spend eternity with the family of God. Would you take your Bibles, if you're still there, in Revelation chapter 7, and would you turn over to Revelation chapter 22? Perhaps you have heard people say that there are no tears in heaven. Would you please understand that there will be tears in heaven? What? Pastor, I thought that that's what we say in every funeral service, that there's no tears in heaven. Well, it's interesting that you and I need to put it into context. Because Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, detail for us a very difficult time for believers and for unbelievers. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, I'm going to get to where you are. So if you're in Revelation chapter 22, stay right there. But Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, the Bible details for us the great white throne judgment. In the great white throne judgment, you have Jesus Christ, who is that judge that is high and lifted up. And he is the judge to whom all knees will bow. Believers have chosen to bow the knee before death. But on this day and in this judgment, the great white throne judgment, all unbelievers from all the ages will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are there in that audience of that great judgment day, we understand in that judgment day that we will have spouses and siblings and grandparents and aunts and uncles and neighbors and friends and co-workers and associates. We will have all kinds of people to whom we have been connected with throughout the length of this earthly life. And we will hear Jesus Christ say unto them, depart from me, for I never knew you. How hard will it be for the 8 grandchildren to hear Jesus Christ say that to the granddad that never trusted Christ as their Savior. Oh, I believe that this will be an extremely tearful day. I believe for that one and those two and those three and that 10 and that 20 and that 50 that we knew that did not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and they hear those words from the Lord, I believe there'll be many tears shed. But Revelation chapter 22, look what the Bible says beginning in verse number one, let's start there. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light for the sun, for the Lord their God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto them, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must be shortly done. We will live for all eternity, not with our blood family, but with the family of God. And Jesus will wipe away all of the tears and all of the things that have so troubled us through that process of that great white throne judgment. And we will enter eternity loving God, serving God, following God with the family of God. All of this is there in the wording of the Lord Jesus Christ. You guys think those people out there, the blood ties are the ties that bind, but it's not so. The tie that binds is found in salvation, which is found in this book. This morning, my friend, may be that you have a family that has turned their back on you. Perhaps you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you have other families that are still steeped in the darkness of man-made religion. And perhaps you're the first to come to the light. Can I tell you this morning, don't fret, don't worry, because you've got a family that's far more important. You have a family that will bind with you, not just for this life, but for the life that is to come. So can I ask you this morning as I close, so how are we caring for our family members? How are we taking care of them? What is our responsibility to our family members? In salvation, we should have all these connections. But are we doing our part to be the kind of family that we ought to be? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truths of these verses and the tie that binds. The brethren were extremely troubled by what was happening in the life of Jesus. And they thought to themselves, we've got to do something to quiet this. We're going to lose our standing in the Sanhedrin and with the community. And there were many brethren that did not believe in Christ. It's possible this morning that we have some that are in that very difficult position right now. And when they go to family reunion and it relates to their blood ties, there's not one other person that's born again. And when they go to that family reunion here on this side, here on this earth, they go knowing full well that they have to put their armor on and that they need to be ready to give the gospel. because they have siblings and aunts and uncles and grandparents and parents that may not know the Lord. I pray that you'd encourage them today with the words of Christ. There's a greater tie that binds. Perhaps there's someone sitting before me today that has not yet come to Jesus Christ. And so as of this point, they're, yes, a part of the creative work of Almighty God, but they're not yet in the family. Would you bring conviction to their heart and help them to see even this morning that they need salvation? They need to be adopted today. And then, Lord, as I turn my attention to the matters of the family, oh, I know there are many occasions in which we're not very lovely, but I pray that we would be loving. Perhaps there have been things in our lives that have been unlovely. May we deal with those things today. May we express our desire to carry the burdens of others. May we be what you'd have us to be. When problems arise in any family, there can be issues, no doubt. But I pray that we go to the Word of God and deal with them biblically, that we might be a family that honors you. I pray that we would live each day in making preparations for heaven, and that people from outside of this building would understand that the gospel's open to every nation and every kindred and every people and every tongue and language and every color around this globe. May we never be prejudiced from sharing the gospel from those that stand in need. We have that obligation to speak forth the truth of your word, that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Thank you, Lord, that we can be a part of this family of God. Would you work in this time of invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.